Our, this is our fourth session in the New Testament Bible survey, or biblical or Bible New Testament survey, 101. I'm Dr. Bobby Adams, pastor of Berea Baptist Church, and also this is a ministry of the Berea Baptist Church, which is the Baptist Berea Baptist Bible Institute. We begin in this session with the book of Romans. I have gone through and reworked the syllabus or following along here in our course outline. And as mentioned on a previous occasion, that we would deal with Christian beliefs, Christian brethren, and Christian behavior, and then put all of the books of the New Testament under these three classifications. Now, we understand that the typical, traditional, and as it should be, because that's in line with the order of the books of the New Testament, be under the previous divisions, or divisions that most of us are familiar with, and that is the Gospels, history. Of course, you have Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. History would be Acts. Then you have the church epistles, and you're dealing with 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, of course, 1 and 2. And then you come to the pastoral epistles, and you're dealing with pastors, and as the Apostle Paul wrote to them, being Titus and also Philemon and Timothy. So be Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And then you come to the general epistles, and that's, of course, that's going to cover everything from Hebrews all the way to the book of Jude. And then you would have prophecy, which would leave the 27th book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. That's the way, and that is the order of our New Testament books. All 27 of them fall under those five divisions, categories, classifications, what have you. So we've already covered, under Christian beliefs, we've already covered the fundamentals, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We've covered them actually up to the book of Romans. So in this session, we begin with the book of Romans. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, and let's begin there. All right, in the book of Romans is written somewhere between 58 and 60 A.D., before the Apostle Paul made his journey to Rome, which is recorded in Acts chapter 27. The reason why this book goes under this particular category of fundamentals is because you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John dealing with it's a biography, that is, it's dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, his birth, his life, miracles, his parables, preaching, his teaching, and confrontation with the religious leaders leading up to his trial, and then his death, burial, and his resurrection, and then concluding with the Great Commission given to those. So that's kind of basic. They are fundamental. It's where you begin. The book of Romans, its key word, which is found 66 times in this book, is righteousness. It's a very, very important word, the word righteousness. Let's look in Romans chapter 1, and we want to look at the first few verses here. Let's begin reading Romans 1, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. For what purpose? For obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop there because the, as you might be able to see, the sentence ends there in verse, at the end of verse number 7. So let's point out some things. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the saints at Rome. So if he's writing to Rome, then he's writing to a church epistle. It's not the Apostle Peter. We have no record that Peter ever went to Rome. Babylon, he wrote to, but Rome, none whatsoever. So the idea of Paul, of the Apostle Peter being the first pope just doesn't make any sense. And so it's only that of tradition that that someone has made up. It's not really tradition as far as based upon facts. Rather, it's based upon fallacy. Someone said it, somebody else quoted it, and then it became, as we say, Scripture. But that's not the case whatsoever. The Apostle Paul was in Rome. So there's no record of it whatsoever. So therefore, no truth whatsoever in the Apostle Peter being the first pope or any such silly nonsense. That's nothing but sheer popery and made up by the papacy, and that is it. Now, what we want to consider on the positive side, in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul is separated unto the gospel. Verse number 9, which we did not read, I serve, whom I serve in the gospel. So he is serving in the gospel. Look at verse number 16, where it mentions, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this is Paul, saved by the gospel. And so he is separated unto it, he's serving in it, and he's saved by it. 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which also I preached unto you, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. 1 Corinthians 15:1. So is the gospel gripping, the gospel of Christ, something of which grips you? I hope it does. Means something to you, because it is paramount as he writes to the church of Rome and lets them know this is the gospel of God, but it's my gospel, and it is the gospel of Christ. And then he says in verse number 14, I am a debtor, that is, to this gospel. And then he says in verse 15, I am ready. Ready for what? I'm ready to declare the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Then he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So I'm a debtor to the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It'll save all who believe it, as the Scripture says. Now, there's something we want to look at. Look at verse number 16. A marvelous passage of Scripture. Of course, we cannot, by way of survey, cover even just a handful of the wonderful truths that are found in this book. Just as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it speaks of the death of our Lord as a ransom on our behalf, in the book of Romans, he deals with, as he mentions, the word atonement in chapter 5 and verse number 11, by which also ye have received the atonement. Atonement is given time and time again in the Old Testament. It was made, but in the New Testament, it has to be received. And that's a truth that's found only in your King James Bible. It's not found in any other version on the market. They all change it to reconciliation. Now, We want to look at verse number 16. It's a great verse. We want you to see, first of all, the person of the gospel. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." This is like the gospel, how that Christ died. It's not a creed to be cited, but a power to be tapped. The gospel, Christianity, and that's why we declare it unto you. Then the power of the gospel, because he mentions here, for it is the power of God. What is the gospel of Christ? What's the purpose of the gospel? Well, he says here, unto salvation. And that's the purpose right there, of seeing folks come to Christ, believing on him, and being saved from self, from sin, from Satan, and from the second death. And thank God, and saved for the glory of God. On a positive note, we might add. Then, the people to whom it is sent. Because the scripture says, to every one. I'm glad to report unto you that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The plan of acceptance, or the plan of the gospel, it's to everyone that, notice the condition here, that believeth. So, I don't believe you ought to change the tense, and I wish we had time to discuss that, for this is a survey, and therefore we cannot do so. Then finally, notice, if you will, number 6, the particular result of the gospel. That's found in verse number 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Here it is, the particular result. The just shall live by faith. Now, that's just the way it is. So Paul was proud to preach the gospel. He proved that it was, in fact, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. It's the gospel. It is good news. If you're a sinner, there's good news. Jesus Christ bore your sins and came out of that grave alive the third day to save all who believe that message, that record, as it's called in the book of 1 John. Well, what can we say? You have judgment given because of all kinds of sins of those that reject God and don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They change the truth of God into a lie, and God gave them up. God gave them over, the Bible says. Chapter 2, judgment to the Jew first, then also to the Gentiles. Chapter 3, he proves that all are sinners. Beginning in verse 10 and following, there's none righteous, no, not one. Chapter 4, he comes and gives two examples of faith. Abraham, then David. And the monumental passage is verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you just see it resurfacing over and over again from chapter 3, verse 25. You see righteousness. You see it here in chapter number 4, the imputed righteousness of Christ, and not imputing sin, but imputing righteous, reckon. They're used interchangeably. And what a wonderful chapter. Justified by faith in chapter 5, and showing a contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. Chapter number 6, you have the case of not continuing a sin that grace may abound. And this is a lifestyle. That's in verses 1 to 13, deals with the lifestyle. So I choose as a lifestyle to live in sin. God forbid. Then he comes down to verse number 14. This is temporarily choosing to sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. So what should we say? What should we say then? Shall we sin? Shall you choose to sin?
Say you choose to do this and say this and go there and think that, watch the other, be a part of, be around temporarily, choosing to sin. What does he say? God forbid. There you go. Little children, I write unto you that you sin not. That's what he said, sin not. And then what you tell your children, don't touch that. Keep your finger away from that. Don't you put it in that light socket. You know what it'll do to your hair. So, that kind of a thing. Don't. But he also adds, and I'm so glad that he does, but and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, God knows you will. So it's best to confess that. But there's death all around your situation when you choose temporarily to sin. You've been made freed from sin, verse number 22. And then therein is the background, for the wages of sin is death, whether lifestyle or choosing to sin. There is a sin unto death. That's what 1 John 5:16 says. And I do not say, John adds, that you should pray for that. So you watch it, but good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7 is the should I not, and on. And, oh, wretched man that I am. And then not only the wretchedness, but the warring that there is as a child of God. Then you come to chapter 8. It begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. That's wonderful. Chapter 9, chapter 10, and 11 deals with the nation of Israel, of what's going to happen to them. He has chapter 10, 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. And then in chapter number 11, as God cast them all, is he through with them? All the UN would like to be through with them. The current administration may like to be through with them. You have Jordan and Egypt and Syria and Iran and Iraq. They'd like to be through with them. Hamas and Hezbollah would like to be through with them, but God's not. God's not through with them. And so thank God. Then from chapters 12 and on, you're dealing with practical. You see, the first 11 basically are theological, doctrinal. You see, it's a foundational book. It's a wonderful book, but it is nonetheless a foundational book. And so there's much to say about that. And then Paul ends up the 16th chapter with greeting this person and greeting the next person. We come now to, you see, those are the fundamental. Let's deal with the false. The false under Christian beliefs. What books are those? Galatians, Colossians, Hebrews, 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, and Jude. So why are they false? The books are not in and of themselves false. Absolutely not. But they deal with false doctrine. False doctrine. And therein lies the particular problem. So let's deal. As we go to these particular books, we're going to note them and look at them. You say you skip Acts. No, we're coming back to the book of Acts. Now, I want you to turn to, according to the handout, it's on our website. Make sure you can either put this on a CD or MP3. And anyway, you put it on there. And while while you're listening to the lecture, you can also download or follow along in the outline, the handout sheets, a little bit, call it what you will, as we proceed. So let's look, first of all, at the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. It's a great book, and I like it. Christ, Our Sufficiency is how it portrays Christ. It portrays him in the book we've just finished, as we've said already, Christ is our righteousness, and which goes 2 Corinthians 5:21, we did not use. We're now in the book of Galatians. in this particular book that the Apostle Paul writes, actually Christ Our Liberty, I'm sorry, you have the Galatians shows that the believer is no longer under the law. I know you deal with, in the book of Acts, chapter 15, as many of the apostles and leaders of the churches and pastors came together to consider this matter of putting the Gentiles under the law. I understand that. However, and of course, the book of Romans, chapter 6, deals somewhat with the law, 7 and 8. We've been made free. But Galatians is the one that primarily is known for this. You're not under the law. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And he says in chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and in verse number 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Stand fast in that liberty. Now, to the Jewish person who's been under the law his entire life, how difficult that must have been for them. "You mean I'm not under the law? How can I do that? My father and my father before him and his father before him, all the way back to Moses." It had to have been very difficult to be under the law. And then to come to Christ and then to be told, "You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you." Why? "For you're not under the law." Romans chapter 6, verse 14. So it had to have been difficult. The law is that portion of God's word that are found in the first five books called the Pentateuch, the five rolls, five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that Moses wrote that law. David had much to say about the law, but we're dealing with the book of Galatians in the New Testament, the epistle Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. Well, during Paul's second missionary journey, found in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, he was delayed in Galatia. Now, you can see this in chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, chapter 4 and verse number 13. Now, I'm just telling you, it's recorded in Acts 16, 6, so you can go there and see, he was delayed there by sickness. And he was a tireless servant of the Lord. Nonetheless, he was sick. Despite that, however, he still continued to preach the gospel. The theme of his sermon was Christ crucified. How do you know? Look at Galatians 3 and verse number 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should obey not the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth." How was he set forth before them? Same way to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, for I determined not to say any other thing than Christ crucified. I determined. And so here he's saying the same thing, crucified among you. So Paul's keeping that theme, isn't he? He's keeping it right before them. So it's at this time that he reaching these individuals, Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6, at Galatia. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." That's a shameful thing. But it does happen, and it happens today. Now, understand this. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. Would it surprise you to know that these are the Gauls? The Celtic people came out of this. And moving on down to Anglo-Saxon Brits and all of that, I may not have it exactly in order, but it's interesting that Paul writes to them. But Paul founded a church there, planted a church there, witnessed and preached the gospel there in the Celtic language. That's interesting. We'll leave that alone. But I do want you to note that. It'd be interesting to go back and study that sometime. You can follow that thought here. I believe it's in Colossians chapter number 4. But we've no time to do that. They were dealing with the law. What particular part? You can probably guess it. And that is circumcision. So he says in Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Let's start in verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But what does avail? But a new creature. You know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Not creation. A new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Chapter 4, he deals with an allegory with Sinai, and he deals with Isaac and Ishmael as an allegory, as the Scripture says here, as you begin to read in chapter number 4. Allegory is found in verse number 24. And Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. The law, the law, the law. But Isaac is going to represent something else. Verse 28, are the children of the promise. And so hopefully you can be able to see that. One's born after the flesh, whereas the other is born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Verse number 29. All right, we wish, and in chapter number 5, you have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the Spirit. It's the liberty, again, it's found, you see it, as we started with in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Drop down to verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That's what Christ is. He has liberated us. He has separated us from our sins. He has delivered us from our sins. And so he is. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the deliverance. All right, so he mentions all of that in Galatians 5:16 and following. Walk in the Spirit. Verse number 18, led of the Spirit. And these things are vitally important. Live in the Spirit in verse number 25. All right, now we move on to, so they're battling a situation there. Liberty versus bondage. And so that's why it's called false. Well, now we move on to the next book, and the next one is Colossians. Now we're going to have to cut some of this short. We do not have time. It's hard for me to not cover more because this is the Word of God, and I like all the Bible. I love it, and I trust you do as well. The Epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. And this, too, is a wonderful book. In fact, you can find many parallels between this book and the book of Ephesians, though I do not have time to cover that at all. All right, so let's look here very hurriedly, if I can get there hurriedly, about Christ here in the Colossians and what was going on with them and finding out what exactly is false. So he mentioned Paul again. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ to Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, grace and peace. We give thanks to God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you. And since we've heard, this is called the word of the truth of the gospel in verse number 5. He speaks of Epaphras, a dear fellow servant and a faithful minister. And he's declared us your love in the Spirit. And then he mentions about being strengthened in the faith, verse 11. According to His mighty power, giving thanks to the Father, He's made us meet, just, and right to be partakers of the inheritance. He's delivered us from the power of darkness in verse number 13. He translated us in the kingdom of His dear Son. We've redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And he speaks of Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. All things are created by him. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And his death upon the cross makes atonement, but also makes reconciliation. He's going to reconcile everything that's been tainted by sin, by Satan, and thus reconcile it unto himself for his honor and for his glory. Say, now, what is he going to deal? What's he going to begin dealing with? Well, look in chapter number 2, and he says in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. It's not after Christ. He speaks a little bit more of that, of those who would, in verse number 18, beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worship of angels. My, aren't we, the United States, infatuated with angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his mind. Quote that next time when you hear people speaking about angel this and angel that and angel the other. Give them Colossians 2 and verse number 18. You've not seen it. You're puffed up in your fleshly mind. What a rebuke. And what else are they not doing? They're not holding the head. And the whole body is joined together. And he gives them an exhortation, an admonishment. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Right now in the grassroots America, you have this resurgence of trying to go back to Judaism. Why, we want to be a Messianic Jew. Why, we want to observe Passover. We want to observe this and ordinance, and we want to observe that, and we want to call Jesus Yeshua. Shame on you. Shame on you. You're not holding the head, my friend. And if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why would you want to be subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which we, verse 23 of chapter 2, things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. That's what it is, humility. What are you doing? You are neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying the flesh. That's what you need to be concerned with, not to honoring the flesh instead of puffed up by all of these vain things. Well, we got to move on. And we move on next to another thing, and that's in 2 Corinthians. Now, we're not really covering all of these in order, and your outline, I have put them in order. Right now, I just see, as looking back in 2 Corinthians, that this is not, for this particular time, put in order. Here it portrays what I said earlier. Christ is our sufficiency. But it deals with something in this particular book. So let's go to it very hurriedly and find out some things that the church of Corinth was mixed up in. And there are several things that come to mind dealing with this book of 2 Corinthians. It's a great book, but it's going to deal with some things. In fact, it will correct some things if people will allow themselves to be corrected by the Word of God. Let's look in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Why? For I have espoused you to one husband, that, and there's the purpose, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, whom we have not preached. He said that back in chapter 15, verse 1. Or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, and another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear witness with him. For I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, putting myself down, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And then he tells why in verse number 9. And on he goes. But he's dealing with that they are succumbed to every ism and schism and false doctrine that, as Paul puts it to the church of Corinth in Ephesians, the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, and people that are not, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. In fact, what he's dealing, he said, despite all these things in verse chapter 4, verses 11 and following there, and it's really sad. But anyway, Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, they say of him, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. So here now they're charging Paul, he's contemptible. And they're having problems. He is rude in speech and on and on and on. And he has folly as he is scolding and chiding them. And he speaks of that you're going to court against one another, and you're fighting one another. All these things Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to try and correct all of these false things. What are these false preachers doing here in chapter number 11? Well, in verse number 20, he says, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, albeit when insoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. But here he begins to speak about the earmarks, maybe you can use it that way, of false teachers, false preachers. What do? Five things. Number one, they bring you under the law. Number two, they deceive you. Number three, they steal from you. They take advantage of you. I smile because I can't help thinking about TBN and what's going on there. Number four, they exalt and they promote themselves and their own agenda. Five, they publicly humiliate you. And you bear with them? Well, bear with me in my folly, the apostle says. Now, there are wonderful things. He speaks in chapter 12 of his abundant revelations, being exalted and carried up into heaven and uttered unspeakable things. The apostle Paul said in chapter 10, verse 1, Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So he speaks of the meekness and gentleness of Christ, the simplicity in Christ in chapter 11, and now this meekness and gentleness in chapter 10. Well, that's opposite of these false teachers, because there's no meekness about them. There's no gentleness about them. They're deceiving you, lying to you, and stealing from you, while all the while exalting themselves. You don't learn Christ that way. So he's writing to the church of Corinth about and exhorts them to be liberal givers, but not to these individuals. There's a wonderful passage in chapter 8 in verse number 9 that I'll read now. Different subject, but it's a great passage. Paul is hammering down on the gospel and declaring it. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That ye through his poverty might be made rich. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. He speaks of his own afflictions earlier in that particular chapter. All just working my way backwards. Chapter 6 and verse 4 and following. It's the contrast here is absolutely almost unparalleled. Now, there's a good one back in Romans in the 5th chapter, but this is astounding. He said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3. But in all things approving ourselves, we want to prove ourselves in all things as the minister of God, such as, well, in patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors, in watchings and fastings. How? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, no deception, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Goes back to the by, continues with these bys, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always, all the way, rejoicing as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straightening us, but ye are straightened, meaning restrained, in your own bowels. Some marvelous, marvelous truths that you find. In chapter 2, verse 12, furtherance, it mentions, furthermore, when I came to trials to preach Christ's gospel, and the door opened unto me of the Lord. And he thanks God for it. He comforts us in all of our tribulation, despite the sufferings, despite all of these schisms that's there, and people, false teachers. And he says in chapter 1, verse 9, we do not trust ourselves. Not trusting ourselves. Chapter 3, verse 1, not commending ourselves. Chapter 4, verse 5, not preaching ourselves. He was trying to counteract the false teaching because they trusted themselves, commended themselves, and preached themselves. I don't do that. Receive us. We've wronged no man. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Now we move on to the next book. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. So what is this one going to correct? Well, let's look in the book of Hebrews and see if we can find some things that are going on here. When I say correct, it's a contrast, this book, between Judaism and Jesus, between Judaism and Christianity, you see. And the problem is you had these Judaizers who were telling them, come back, get back under the law, come back over here, do not forsake the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so the Apostle Paul, I believe he wrote it. He wrote at least 13. I believe this one, the 14th, out of 27 books, over half of the New Testament. Either way, the Apostle Paul penned. But I believe personally that he does. If you don't, we argue not. It's not the purpose of this particular session whatsoever to cover such matters. But this is the Epistle Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. And my, this is a great book. At least I, in my estimation, I think it's a great book. And here you're going to see that Christ is the intercessor on the throne. That's how it portrays our Lord. He's our intercessor. He's the apostle and high priest of our profession. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. I love how the opening two verses give, set the tone, the pace, as it were, for the book. And then we're going to show you what's going on here and what needed to be combated, and Judaism being the blame, of course. But notice how the book starts. And you think of another book that begins this particular way. Well, there's only three others. Possibly four, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 1. But there's some situations there we'll not discuss here.
But Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've seen, hands have handled all of that, that which is from the beginning. But here, this is the only one that begins with God, who at sundry times and divers manners in times past, spake in time past, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And here this verse introduces the next two, really what was going on that Paul had to correct the false here, or the writer of Hebrews. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Under which of the angels said he at any time? Now remember, the church at Colossae, they were faced with different doctrines and the exalting of angels, the seeking after, and that kind of a thing. And so here, Christ, why would you want to do that? Because Christ is exalted above them. He says, which of the angels said at any time, thou art my son? Not a one. This day have I begotten thee? Not a one. And again, I'll be to him a father, and him, and he shall be to me a son. Not one. And again, verse 6, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Why would you worship angel, and intruding into those things which you've not seen, being puffed up by your fleshly mind, Colossians 2, 8 through 10, and that kind of thing, and 18. Why would you do that when the angels worship him? They worship Christ. So what's the point? It doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So this particular book, the theme is this. Christ is better. Remember back when I was a kid, we used to say, my dad, or well, they would do a couple of things. My dog's better than your dog. My dog eats Generation. My dog's better than yours. And then they come out with another silly little commercial, and that my dad's bigger than your dad. He's better than your dad. And that just began, and then fights came out and all of that. Well, in the book of Hebrews, Christ is better. Christianity is better. And that's the theme. That's that goes, he's better than the prophets in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. We've just started in chapter 1, verse 4, and it goes all the way to chapter 2, verse 18. He's better than the angels. They worship him. He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. In chapter 3, he deals with Moses. Now he's really hitting these Hebrews really hard, isn't he? Christ is better than Moses. Remember, Moses in Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19, therefore shall the Lord God raise up among you a prophet like unto me. Him you shall hear. It shall come to pass, whosoever will not hear that prophet shall be put to death. So, and of course, John chapters 7 through 10 deals with Moses, deals with Abraham, things of this nature. The Bible makes it plain that Christ is better. In chapter 3, Moses is a servant in the house, but Jesus is a son over the house. That's better. That's better, any way you put that. In chapter number 4, he's going to deal with the priesthood. And that in itself is an amazing thing. Actually, chapter 5 through chapter number 10. One of the things that's dealt with in chapter 4, and I realize this is a problem for some, but that is of Joshua. And I wish we had time to go into that. Verse number 8, Hebrews 4 and verse number 8. For if Jesus, now how would the Lord make that mistake? When Joshua was the one that led him, right? Go back and read. Was it Joshua chapter 6, 5 and 6? You'll find that, that Joshua sees an angel of the Lord, captain of the host
of the Lord's army. And so the Lord's saying Jesus instead of Joshua. Well, anyway, so wonderful things. Verse 12 and 13 are just magnificent passages of Scripture. Then he's greater than not only administrator in Joshua, because he delivers from sins, just like he delivered Israel out of Egypt, a type of the world. But in chapter 5, he's going to begin speaking of priest and Aaron's priesthood. Say, how is he greater? Well, Abraham and all of his seed, what? They died. They died. But Jesus is after that of Melchizedek. You see in chapter 7, if therefore, verse 11 of Hebrews 7, perfection, whereby the Levitical priesthood, that's under Aaron's priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also the law. Skipping on down here, he mentions in verse number 15, and it is evident, and is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude, likeness of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, he mentions weakness, not only the changing of the law, but the weakness of the flesh and unprofitableness of it. And then the law doesn't make anyone perfect. And then he's forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, in verse number 21, Jesus is made a surety of a better testament. So what is he doing? He's trying to confront them and let them know Jesus is better than Judaism on its best day. He's greater than the priest. He's after Melchizedek because there's nothing written of Melchizedek's beginning of life or end of days. And that's what he's trying to emphasize. And then Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14, remember? So Christ is greater. And besides all of that, his is an unchangeable priesthood. It mentions earlier in this chapter that the things change. We've already mentioned that in verse number 12. But Christ doesn't. Better testament, better priesthood. And we love verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. So what is Christ in this book? He's our intercessor. So it is. It is a great book. We move on to the next one. And that is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. So turn back, if you would, to the second epistle, Paul the Apostle to Timothy. This is one of the, that was a general epistle. We just finished Hebrews, but now we come back to the pastoral epistles, you know, 2 Corinthians and Romans. But in a sense, this is that of, church. But this one is pastoral, because of the fact here you have Timothy was a young pastor. Where? The Church of Ephesus, First Baptist Church of Ephesus. All right, we'll leave that alone. All right, so here we come to the book of 2 Timothy. And this portrays Christ as our example. And that is, this particular chapter is going to have to deal with what? Doctrine. He's going to have to deal with doctrine. And in dealing with doctrine, he's going to have to correct any type of false doctrine that is actually given. And so he starts out the same way. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's God's will. According to the promise of life, it's in Christ Jesus. And he, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I served with my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with thy joy. When I call to remembrance, and then he speaks about his mother and his grandmother. He's writing to him. Though there are some wonderful things that are found in this particular book, still, and that is, all Scripture, chapter 3, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, meaning internal, throughout, truly furnished unto every good work. Why? That the man of God, the purpose here, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He's still got to correct some things. See, what's that? Chapter 3. He says, in beginning in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Oh, if they're without natural affection, then what's left? Unnatural affection. Romans chapter 1, men with men, working that which is unseemly. And if that were not bad enough, then you have the women that burn in their hearts one toward another. Shameful. It's not natural. It's not natural affection. What are they? They're truce breakers or false accusers. It's interesting that the word false accusers here comes from as translation of the word diabolos, that's the name for the devil. You're never more like the devil than when you falsely accuse. Not accusing, but falsely accusing. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power therefrom, such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he cites some names that people don't like to hear today. You can't call names, preacher. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. It's interesting, those two names are not found in the Old Testament. They're not there. Suppose ye how the Apostle Paul knew these names. Ah, the glories of inspiration. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Peter reminds us. So do these also that resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So, and then Paul goes on, we're not like this, receive us. And you've seen our purpose and faith and manner of life and long-suffering, charity and patience, persecution, afflictions which came on this at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And thank God for that. But these evil men, seducers, waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And here's the exhortation to Pastor Timothy. But continue thou, but always introduces a contrast. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so he says in chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, those who have been quickened, and the dead, when? At his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time's going to come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. After their own lusts have, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away from the truth and be turned unto fables. But Timothy, pastor, watch thou in all things, endure affliction. And then, who can forget verses 6 and 7? For I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. So then there were others. So it's dealing with the false teacher. So we need to conclude. Let's conclude with, we've got 2 Peter and Jude that deals with the false. Again, this is a survey, and we're quickly passing through some of these things in speech as well as the Scripture itself. But I think we can summarize in closing here this session of our time together dealing with the false. Here in 2 Peter, he's going to be dealing with in chapter number 2. He's going to be dealing with same thing that's dealt with in the book of Jude. So we kind of put them together. And that is in chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." What is that? "Denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by way reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken thereof." Then he gives by illustration the angels. He didn't spare them back in Genesis 6. They're reserved unto judgment. He spared not the old world in Genesis chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10, did he, in the book of Genesis? Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter numbers 13 and chapter 19. But the Lord knows how to deliver them out of judgment, the righteous. So that's what he's dealing with there. And in Jude, he's dealing with the general epistle of Jude. He is dealing with the people that, with angels, again, reserved in everlasting change in darkness under the judgment of the great day, going after strange flesh, Sodom and Gomorrah, in verse number 7 of Jude. "Who are these people that are among you?" Jude addresses. "They're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh, despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities." And he gives an example of Michael the archangel contending with the devil. He didn't dispute with the devil. He disputed about the body of Moses. He disputed, but he did what? He durst not bring railing accusation against him. He just said, "The Lord rebuke thee." There was much that was going on. These false teachers, false preachers and prophets, foaming out their own shame. They're wandering stars. What's reserved for them? Blackness and darkness forever. And he closes out, "Keep yourself," in verse 21, "in the love of God. Have compassion," verse number 22. "Building up your faith, your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost," verse number 20. And he says, "Keep your now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So that concludes our fourth session here tonight, dealing with finishing up the fundamentals and dealing with the false. This is Dr. Bobby Adams from Berea Baptist Bible Institute.